Lord God, take my words this morning and speak through them. Take our hearts this morning and speak to them. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts through your living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives, all for the glory of your great name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we all regularly have opportunities to ask the question, what's next? What do I do now? What should I be doing? And sometimes you might even ask, God, what do you want me to do next? And it can be a significant moment or something like, what's next in career? What's next in life? It might be great. It might be seemingly insignificant. What's next to do around the house? What's next in the chores? What's next in work? What's next in your morning or evening? What's next is a question I find myself asking regularly in my head. And I want to share with you one of the more significant what's next moments from the last 15 years of my life. And the moment came in 2005 when around the dinner table, the Lord opened my and Kim's eyes to what looked like his next for us, and it was an unexpected next. It was a choice to step outside of our current reality of leading the family business into a new adventure. We heard clearly God prompting us to consider something new, and a few days later, I was in the midst of a men's study at work, and God spoke clearly through one of the other men who didn't know about this. And God confirmed what he had been talking to Kim and I about, that this was a new job outside of the family business. So we went on to tell the family business. We went on to interview for this new position. And then we heard God clearly as we were offered the position and we left. We clearly knew we were supposed to say no and don't take the job. And we were incredibly confused. We were confused about God's next thing for us and fearful and then excited. But then as he led us through his redirection and saying, no, that's not the job, we were again confused and fearful and anxious. And we'll return to that story. But before us in John's gospel, we have one of my favorite biblical what's next moments, which reveals to us important aspects of a life lived in relationship with God. Now, I'm aware not everyone here may be living or walking in relationship with God, in which case all of your what's next moments are handled by yourself, perhaps, or maybe with your friends, but from an earthly point of view. And I hope this discussion will move the needle in your mind and your heart and draw you towards God. But I invite you now to open your blue Bibles to page 907 to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. If you have your own Bibles, to John chapter 21, beginning with verse 1. Page 907. Now, the context of this reading is that the disciples are gathered together, and it's somewhere around 2 weeks or 3 weeks after Jesus' resurrection. So if you rewind a little bit, they witnessed his execution and death. They endured the sadness and death of their leader, the sadness at the death of their leader. They endured confusion about what all of this meant. And Peter, in particular, shouldered an additional burden because he had publicly denied knowing his master and friend 3 times. With Luke recording the detail that at the moment of his 3rd denial, Jesus looked up and made eye contact with them. At the moment of that denial, I can't imagine Peter's inner turmoil, his regret, and his shame. Now, I noted in this reading that we read this morning, the disciples are gathered, and it's after Jesus' resurrection. So it's after Jesus had appeared to them in his resurrected body, bearing the scars from his death. John records Jesus appearing twice. First, in John 20, on the evening of the first day, the doors being locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then about 8 days later, it was recorded in John 20, verse 26. Next slide, please. Jesus said, oh, we must have missed the second portion. But 8 days later, it's recorded in verse 26. Jesus again appeared through a locked door. He showed up and he said, "Peace be with you." So that brings us up to speed. This is sometime after those two visits by Jesus. And we pick up the story with verse 2. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, who were two, and two others of his disciples, and they were together. And here's where we encounter the what's next moment. Seven of them are sitting together. Maybe there were others there. Maybe it was the whole group of disciples. We don't know. Or it was just the seven. But then we read in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So Peter here decides what's next is to go fishing. And the five others are recorded to agree and to join him. Now, some questions can be answered here. Why are they going fishing? Is Peter just bored and fidgety? Has Peter given up on his resurrection commission from Jesus? Again, abandoning his master? Because just a little bit earlier, maybe a week earlier, Jesus appeared. When he appeared, he said, "As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He commissioned them to go. Was Peter just forgetting that or turning away from that call? Maybe the disciples were just hungry. They needed food, and that was a great place to find food. This historical account isn't clear as to the reasons for Peter's answer to what's next. And much has been written by scholars across the years about Peter's decision, "Let's go fishing." Rod Whitaker, my professor from seminary, he wrote a great commentary on the book of John. And he points out a few important details. First, the disciples were together. They were with one another. They together had encountered the risen and resurrected Lord Jesus. They had touched him. They had received the Holy Spirit together, the commissioning. And here, sometime later, they are still together. That's a good sign. Another good sign is that Peter declares his intention and the others affirm it. They join him. So it reveals that they all agreed, "This seems like a good and a right decision. We're going with you. This seems like a good next thing to do." But ultimately, this historical account isn't about Peter and fishing. This is about Jesus bringing the disciples more firmly under his lordship. He's bringing them back from confusion about what's next and leading them into his what's next. Jesus revealing his glorified identity as resurrected Savior and Lord once again to them. Jesus giving them renewed understanding and purpose and meaning in his commissioning to go as he sends them full of the Holy Spirit. And it all begins with a seemingly simple decision to do what's next. In this account, we witness a wonderful example of what to do when you don't know what to do. What to do when you're plagued with the question, "What now? What next?" Peter and the disciples don't know what to do next, so they move forward to do what I will call the next good thing. With uncertainty about what was next, perhaps with impatience, Peter decides the next good thing to do is to go fishing. And then those around him, they confirm his decision. They didn't say, "That's a dumb idea." They confirmed his decision. They agreed. They went with him. Dr. Whitaker writes this: "The disciples do that which is necessary. And in taking this initiative, they put themselves in a place where Christ meets them." Did you catch that? In what seemed like a mundane what's next decision regarding what's the next best thing to do, Peter and his disciples move to a place where Christ meets them. They wouldn't have met him if they hadn't taken that step. Notice in this passage, Jesus never says to them, "Hey guys, what in the world are you doing in that boat? Why are you fishing? Don't you get it?" Jesus doesn't question. There's no correction. There's no shaming. Jesus greets. He receives them in love. Not just any love, but he was the Messiah, God the Son. He receives them in God's love. And Dr. Whitaker again writes, "Here is the simple truth, attested to by the saints, that when we are uncertain what to do, we should simply do our duty, which I will call do the next best thing. And God, you can trust God, will guide." Now, next week, we're going to continue discussion of this narrative, reading about Jesus' restoration of Peter. Because I want you to remember Peter's denial of Jesus, his weeping and shame at the crucifixion and after. It's not a stretch to think that Peter, on this day, even after twice encountering resurrected Lord Jesus, that he's still feeling regret, that he's still plagued by shame at his betrayal, at what he had done. It's in the midst of that shame, perhaps you could even call it a deep, dark hole or depression, that Peter takes a step towards the next best thing. He has it affirmed by his community, and in doing so, he encounters love and restoration in the resurrected Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Because I believe all of us can relate to Peter's shame. Have you ever sat in confusion or regret, wondering what now? Now that I've done this, what next? Maybe feeling hopeless, maybe feeling worthless, maybe feeling alone and abandoned, maybe feeling anxious or paralyzed by fear. Peter's story stands to breathe hope into that hopelessness, to breathe peace into that anxiousness, and potential restoration into that place of shame. Now, I say potential restoration because Jesus freely offers restoration to all who return to him in faith, but that restoration offered is a gift, and it must be received. What we have before us is the next best thing. And in Peter's example, choosing to do the next best thing, no matter how pedestrian it might seem or mundane, choosing that next best thing can move you to where the Lord wants you to be and where he's waiting to meet you. Remember my story from the beginning. God led me and Kim to take a step of faith into what we thought he was leading us, and that was scary enough. And then we found a dead end when it was clear this wasn't for us. And we wondered, did we hear it wrong? Maybe God wasn't on his game that night. Maybe God changed his mind. Maybe we just totally missed it. We had much anxiety about what to do next because I had already resigned from the family business. So we're just out there. But as we prayed, we didn't know what to do. Sure didn't want to talk to my family, so we prayed. We talked together, and God led us to recall and rehearse. It was Kim's idea. How God had led us in the past. Let's look at what God's done in the past, and let's see what we've heard him say in the past. And in doing so, we began to sense clearly his guiding me to consider ministry at his next step. Not the job which got our attention, but that led us to take a step to do what we thought was the next best thing, and that's where God met us and confirmed us with a very scary and not appealing in my mind decision. I wasn't comfortable at all with that trajectory, but we continued to pray, and then we sought out others in our church community to pray with us. And as Peter received confirmation of his intention to go fishing, the others around him didn't say, "You're crazy." They said, "Yes, and we'll go with you." The community around us confirmed that the scary decision before us was exactly what they sensed God doing also. That was God's decision, God's plan for us to go to seminary and pursue ordination. And without our communities being around us and their confirmation, I don't think I'd be here today. I think it would have taken a lot longer for that to sink home. This story from my life isn't about me and Kim and our incredible spirituality and faith. This is about obeying and following God into the next best thing daily and paying attention because God may meet you wherever or lead you wherever. But it's also about the need for community in the midst of challenging what's next decisions and actions and directions. On our own, I'm sure that Kim and I might have made this decision, but we probably wouldn't have made it through the anxiety and the fear. We would have had doubt all the way. We were also feeling embarrassment and shame. I'd stepped away from the family business. Do I have to now crawl back and say, well, we missed that call. Can I have my job back? Rich, I know you're president now, but can I be president again? That wasn't going to fly. We needed the others around us who shared our faith to help us. And I was at an incredible conference in Atlanta Thursday, Friday, and yesterday, dealing with the topic of sexual brokenness and sexual integrity in the church. And one of the speakers spoke to this point about the need for community. Our need as Jesus' followers to have community and support of one another if we are to thrive and survive in faith. And the speaker was Jay Stringer. He pointed out that in the New Testament, the disciples were never out there on their own, forging their own way, surviving on their own mettle, on their own cleverness, or on their own faith. And he put it in this way. They were constantly one anothering one another. He said there were 59 examples in the New Testament where the disciples are instructed or are seen one anothering one another. I don't remember the exact quote, but that's what he said. 59 times, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, live in harmony with one another, wait for one another, comfort one another. Don't become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Bear one another's burdens. Through love, serve one another. They weren't alone. They needed others around them. Today, I pray you will leave with a clear understanding regarding these two aspects of discipleship, of life lived as a follower of Jesus. First, remember, you are not alone in your faith. Look around you. You have a faith community. And there's others that'll show up later that you might not even know yet. Don't just be with your community on Sundays and maybe on Wednesdays, but seek to break bread together, to live life together. Jay said later in his talk, you're all going to eat. Why not eat together? Invite one another over so that you might one another. There's the first point I want you to clearly understand. Secondly, when you feel scared, anxious, ashamed, or just stuck, I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to receive one anothering from your community and then step out and do the next best thing. Do your duty, as Rod Whitaker said it, and as you go, look and listen for Jesus to meet you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. In response